As indicated, we're going to start a new study in our Sunday school, adult Sunday school today. And we're going to be looking over Kings and Chronicles. And I don't know how many of you have picked up the manual. I've got them up here. Somebody, why don't you hold your hand up and maybe I'll ask Brother Mike to distribute those to anybody that still needs them. Don't be embarrassed. They haven't been out there that long. So if you didn't get one, nobody will think lowly of you. So anyhow, I was thinking this week, if you know how much of an introduction we really needed to make to 1 Kings, and kind of decided not much. 1 Kings is actually, as you know, a continuation of 1 and 2 Samuel. And it covers approximately a 400-year period in the history of the Jewish people. And 1 Kings begins at the end of David's reign. And at the end of 2 Kings leads to the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 B.C. So it's a historical book that covers the kings period of the Jewish people. We'll start out and we'll look at David and a little bit, and then Solomon, and then the kingdom divided between Judah and Israel, and then all the good kings, which there are not that many of them, and all the bad kings, which there are far more. And I guess if you open up the teacher's manual, and unfortunately, the first few pages aren't numbered. I guess maybe none of them are numbered. But anyhow, you get maybe to the third page or so, and there's kind of a chart in there, maybe three pages back. And I think that's probably as good of an outline of what we're going to cover in 1 Kings as we have. And today, we are looking at chapters 1 and 2. And it will detail David's last days, and then the beginning of Solomon's reign in chapter 2. Now again, Kings is a continuation of 1 and 2 Samuel. So a lot of the events that take place in chapters 1 and even some in chapter 2 of 1 Kings refer back to people and things that occurred in 1 and 2 Samuel. Now, I spent a little bit of time refreshing my memory on some of these, so we'll hit a couple, and I suggest, if we get into these and some of these names aren't familiar to you, as they weren't to me as well as they should have been, to go back and take a look at 2 Samuel to help orient you. But as we get moving on, I think the story will pretty much tell itself. So, with nothing further, why don't we go ahead and turn to 1 Kings chapter 1, and I'll begin in a word of prayer before we start looking at the verses. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what we can glean, Father, from these words that have been written thousands of years ago. Father, we just thank you again for your word. We would just pray that you would give help as we look at these important lessons that can be learned from studying these Old Testament characters. Again, Father, we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay. Having said that, we look at some older characters, some characters that were in 1 and 2 Samuel. First chapter of 1 Kings introduces us to a new character. So let's read the first four verses. Now this is again near the end of King David's life. Verse 1, King David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he would not get warm. Therefore his servants said to him, "Let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our lord, the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that our lord the king may be warm." So they sought for a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel and found Abishag, the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her. Now, you know, this would, if something like this were to happen today, you know, it would be gather a lot of thoughts, a lot of questions. But in that time, I think there was probably a fairly common thing, particularly for a king, to be treated in such a matter. And there was nothing dishonorable about this relationship. We saw at the end of verse 4, but the king did not know her. He did not have sexual relations with Abishag. And so, I guess in that time frame, most people would have considered this probably his wife or another marriage. So again, there was nothing dishonorable about this. It was clearly, everything was above board. And so we don't hear from her then, or don't hear anything about her until the second chapter. So again, it's just a different person that's introduced in the first few verses. Now we get into the immediate problem that David faces, and we're dealing with a succession problem here to the kingship. The king is old, and he's and we're dealing with who should be his successor. Verse 5, now Adoniah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king and be prepared for himself. He prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. So we're now introduced to King David, and actually it's his fourth oldest son. Now this is where we have to go back and look at some verses in, or have to go back and refresh ourselves with some verses in 1 and 2 Samuel. But one other place I'd like to take a look at before we go there is flip back to 1 Chronicles chapter 3. And the first few verses there give the order of King David's sons, who they were born to, etc. And again, you know, back in those days, the king would have the reign would have gone to his oldest son. So let's kind of read down through the list. And when I was reminded of this, or when I went through these verses, I was surprised once again to find how far down the list Solomon's name appears. And you can count as we go through, but he was actually King David's 10th son, so which brings some interesting questions up also. Okay, again, we're in 1 Chronicles chapter 3, and we'll read, we'll read down through verse 5. Now these were the sons of David who were born to him in Hebron. The firstborn was Amnon by Ananam and the Jezreelitess. The second, Daniel by Abigail the Carmelitess. The third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Tamai, king of Geshur. The fourth, Adoniah, the son of Haggith. And Adoniah was the one we just looked at in 1 Kings. So he's the fourth-born son. The fifth, Shephatiah by Abital. The sixth, Ethraim by his wife Eglah. These six were born to him in Hebron. There he reigned 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. And these were born to him in Jerusalem, Shimei, Shobath, Nathan, and Solomon. Four by Bathsheba, the daughter of Amiel. So we have, again, 10 sons here are listed in the verses I just read, and Solomon being the last. Adonijah that we're referring to here, and you can turn back to 1 Kings chapter 1. So he was the fourth son, and so now he thinks he's next in line for the kingship. And we'll be reminded of what happened to Amnon. Amnon, the firstborn, was killed by the second son, Absalom, for crimes against Absalom's sister Tamar. And you may remember that story. And Absalom killed the first son. And then later on, Absalom had a rebellion against his father David and tried to take over the kingship there at the end of 2 Samuel. And we'll talk about some of the characters that were were mentioned in that story also. It's interesting that the second born son in that list I read was Daniel, and some other portions of the scripture refer to him as Chileb. He's never referenced again, so there's no record of what happened to him. So you can come up with your own speculation of what did happen, but that's why you go from Amnon, the firstborn, to Absalom, the thirdborn. This guy, this one in the middle, there's no reference to him anywhere in the scriptures other than he's mentioned as being in the lineage of King David. So anyhow, the firstborn's gone, the secondborn's gone. So secondborn not mentioned, the third. So we come down now to the fourth son, Adonijah, and he, I guess, probably assumes he's next in line. Which, you know, when you read the scriptures, he is next in line. So he goes about trying to set him up as the successor to David. Now, there's a lot of, it looks like, I don't know, as you read through it, it looks like kind of intrigue here. Adonijah tries to go about setting himself up as king a little bit deceptively. In some cases, he doesn't invite everybody to his coronation. In verse 10, but he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, the mighty man, or Solomon, his brother. So these are three key people that David David trusts. I guess two of his advisors, Nathan the prophet and Benaiah, the mighty man, or the mighty men. He doesn't invite them to this coronation. And we'll look a little bit on who these two people are, just to refresh your memory in a moment. Let's see. Again, some of this gets repeated here, but let's begin in verse 11 in chapter 1, and this discussing how this situation is going to be addressed by David, or the suggested situation, or suggestion. Verse 11, so Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David our Lord does not know it? Come, please, let me now give you counsel that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go immediately to King David and say to him, did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, assuredly your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then has Adonijah become king? Then while you are still there with the king, I also will come in after you and confirm your words. So Bathsheba went into the chamber to the king. Now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was serving the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did homage to the king. Then the king said, what is your wish? Verse 17, then she said to him, my lord, you swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant, saying, assuredly, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. And now, look, Adonai has become king, and now, my Lord, you do not know about it. So we have Bathsheba coming to David, and she reminds him of this commitment he made to make Solomon the king after him and not Adonijah. And if you read through chapter 1, it gives, I don't know, to me it gives the appearance that this was some kind of a deal that David had made with Bathsheba. But there's an indication that is not the case. It wasn't some kind of a private deal. But if you'll turn back again to 1 Chronicles, we're going to read 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And we're going to read verses 1 through 8. Now, I will say that there might be an issue with the chronology here, but I don't think so. Thinking through this, I believe this makes sense. That this that what we're going to read here in chapter 28 occurred sometime before what we just read in 1 Kings. Again, maybe you'll come to that same conclusion, but let's go ahead and read it and see if it helps the situation. And again, we're in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribes, and the captains of the divisions who served the king, the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and of his sons, with the officials, the valiant men, and all the mighty men of valor. So this is quite an assembly here of the officials, so to speak, in David's court there. And so he gathers them all together in Jerusalem. And in verse 2, then King David rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood.'" So this is the reasoning behind why David is not allowed to build the temple in Jerusalem. Verse 4, "However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever, for he has chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel." So again, verifies, or again, his claim is that God made him king over Israel. Verse 5, "And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He has said to me, 'It is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess the good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever." So, I come to the conclusion in those verses there that Solomon was chosen by God, communicated to David that he was to be David's successor. And if you agree with that, then it kind of goes back to the verses we read in 1 Kings there, that this wasn't some kind of a secret agreement that David had with Bathsheba that she was bringing back to him, but this was actually that public announcement that was made. And again, the chronology is not exact, but I believe this public announcement took place prior to to this conversation we see in chapter 1. Let's see, where do we want to go? Let's see. Okay, let's go. Go to verse 29 in 1 Kings, and we'll see what King David's reaction is to this Adonijah setting himself up as king, and the remembrance that Solomon was to be the king. Verse 29. And the king took an oath and said, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, surely Solomon your son shall be the king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, so I certainly will do this day." Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and did homage to the king and said, "Let my lord King David live forever." Now, here's the actions that King David takes, beginning in verse 32. And King David said, "Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada." So they came before the king. Now, these three are certainly some of King David's most trusted advisors, most trusted men. You will remember Nathan, the prophet. He's the one that came to David after his sin with Bathsheba. He's been a faithful prophet to King David through many years. Benaiah, and we won't go there, but if you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 23, there's a list of David's mighty men, and Benaiah is listed there. So he's been a faithful and true friend and confidant to David for many years. Okay, so that kind of establishes the credentials, and Zadok was the priest, the high priest for David. So that kind of establishes the credentials of these three men that are called before him to deal with this problem with Adonijah. Verse 33, the king also said to them, "Take with you the servants of your lord and have Solomon, my son, ride on my own mule and take him down to Gihon. There let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel and blow the horn and say, 'Long live King Solomon.' Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah." And Benaiah the son of Jedidiah answered the king and said, "Amen. May the Lord God of my king, Amen. May the Lord God of my Lord the King say so too. As the Lord has been with my Lord the King, even so may he be with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David." Verse 38. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and took him to Gihon. There Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the horn, all the people, and said, "Long live King Solomon." And all the people went up after him, and the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sound. So we see here that David has anointed Solomon to be his his successor, and this is all taking place while this Adonijah is going on with his self coronation. And we'll see what happens in verse 41. So Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished eating, and when Joab heard the sound of the horn — it's important to notice where Joab is at this time, and we'll talk about Joab later. Joab heard the sound of the horn. He said, "Why is the city in such a noisy uproar?" While he was still speaking, there came Jonathan, the son of Abiathar the priest, And Adonijah said to him, and again, you notice where Abathar is here. And Adonijah said to him, "Come in, for you are a prominent man, and bring good tidings." Then Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, "No, our Lord King David has made Solomon king. The king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites and the Peliathites, and they have made him ride on the king's mule. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon, and they have gone up from there rejoicing, so that the city is in an uproar. This is a noise that you have heard. Also, Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom." It's been done. Solomon is now the new king. Verse 47, "Moreover, the king's servants have gone to bless our Lord King David, saying, 'May God make the name of Solomon better than your name, and may he make his throne greater than your throne.' Then the king bowed himself on the bed. Also, the king said thus, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has given me one to sit on my throne this day while my eyes see it.' Then all the guests who were with Adonijah were afraid." Yeah, they had picked the wrong man. They should have been afraid. "And arose, and each went his way." Now Adonijah was afraid of Solomon. Again, a very sensible reaction on his part, trying to usurp the throne. He was afraid of Solomon. He arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, saying, "Indeed, Adonai is afraid of King Solomon, for look, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, 'Let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword.' Then Solomon said, 'If he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair of him shall fall to the earth, but if wickedness is found in him, he shall die.' So King Solomon sent them to bring him down from the altar, and he came and fell down before King Solomon, and Solomon said to him, 'Go to your house.'" So Adonijah is being treated pretty fairly here, you would say, by King Solomon. King Solomon didn't have him put to death, as he might well have done, but this is not the end of the story, but it'll be the end of the story for today. And we'll see in chapter 2 that Solomon has some cleanup he has to do from his father's reign and from some of these things that have happened. So we will, next week, we'll continue in chapter 2 of 1 Kings. And again, if some of these names don't ring a bell with you, you might take a quick look back in 2 Samuel and get reacquainted with some of the folks, but I'll try to remind of the prominence they played in King David's, both in those that were with him and those that were against him. So anyhow, that's where we will end this morning, and we'll take up with chapter 2 next week, Lord willing. Thank you.